Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. We conclude this letter of the Lord to the church at Pergamos, the third letter to the churches, the third of the seven letters. And again, I want to remind us, we can never say it enough, it bears repeating again and again and again. The days that we're living in, the times that we're living in, the world that we're living in, the society that surrounds us. Should move us to the extent, to the point where we have to keep focused on the Word of God. It is our only salvation. Jesus tells the church at Ephesus that you've left your first love. You need to return to me. How? Get into the Word. The Word will show you how. To the church at Smyrna, he has no rebuke, no word of condemnation, but he continues to encourage them to stay in the Word, stay fixed on the Lord. Here at the church in Pergamos, a church that lives in a city, that dwells in a city, that is situated in a city where there is paganism all around, where the people are corrupt, where religion is false, where pressure is put on the people to yield to Rome, to obey the government at all costs. Jesus continues to tell the church, stay fixed on the Word of God. It's a very real concern for us today, dear friends. I fear that more of us in this sanctuary know more about what's going on in Lindsay Lohan's life than we know what's going on in the kingdom of God. Because we spend more time listening to the news, and we've got our nose in Newsweek and U.S. News and World Report and Business Week and Wall Street Journal and in the local newspaper than we have in the Word of God. And we don't notice it, we don't see it. But the more our attention is focused on the news of the world, the more the corruption of the world creeps into the life, begins to condition and even take over the heart and the mind. Jesus tells the church, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Our Lord's great concern for His church is that we stay focused on the Lord by staying fixed on His Word. And so this morning, we close out this letter that Jesus dictates to the church in Pergamos. I want us to go back here. Take a look, if you will, in Revelation chapter 2, and I hope you brought your Bible with you, because we're going to be looking both at the Old and New Testaments. We're going to be taking a look at passages of Scripture out of both. Notice what Jesus says in verse 14, Revelation chapter 2. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, the sensual, perverted, sexual, fleshly practices of the old prophet Balaam, a profiteer prophet, a prophet for hire. How the children of Israel were corrupted by his schemes, bringing in the Moabite women and allowing these women to entice the Hebrew men, turn away from the Lord God, to become involved with the sensuality and the sexuality and the pleasures of the flesh. Jesus said, you've allowed that to creep into the church. Think of it. Not only that, but to eat things that are sacrificed to idols. You don't recognize it, you don't see it, but you're becoming idolatrous. And not only that, he says, but you've also committing sexual immorality. And then he says, you also hold to the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, those libertines, those individuals who would have you believe that all you need to do is embrace Jesus as Savior and forget the rest. Go ahead and live your life the way you want to live. Go ahead and do the things that you want to do. You've confessed Jesus as your Savior. You've got your fire insurance against hell. So go ahead and live like the world. Go ahead and do the things of the world. Go ahead and turn back into the things of the world. And when it's all said and done, when everything has been brought to an end, God will have a place for you in glory. You don't need to worry about it. As I shared with the 8:30 service, I am firmly convinced, I am a firm believer that the Scriptures teach the eternal security of the believer. I have no doubt about that in my mind. It's in practically every book of the Old and New Testament where God holds His people firmly in the palm of His hand. The real question is, are you in the palm of His hand to begin with? Scripture teaches the eternal security of the believer, but the Scriptures do not teach that a believer can go back out into the world and live like he pleases. As a matter of fact, the Scriptures would have us to understand the individual who believes that they can confess Jesus with their lips but live the life of the devil with their heart is not a believer to begin with. Their profession is false. We'll get into that a little bit more in just a moment. So what does he tell the church? He tells the church to repent. Change your mind. Change your attitude. See things as God sees them. Take a look at your life as God looks at your life. And then change your conduct. Change your attitude, then change your lifestyle. Or else, and here is the consequence, Jesus says, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, we're living today in a world, in a society where we're encouraged to tolerate all people, all cultures, all belief systems, all lifestyles. Our government officials, our civic leaders, even our churches would tell us, you know, that we need to be a tolerant people. We don't need to be narrow-minded. We don't need to be straight-laced and stiff-necked. We don't need to be so concerned about the exclusiveness of the Scripture. We need to include all people into the fellowship of the church. But listen to the words of Paul. As he writes to the Corinthian church, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Did you hear what Paul said? Those who claim to be brothers and sisters in the Lord, and yet their lives prove that they are of the world. Their lives prove that they're not following Jesus Christ, but they're following Satan. They're following the devil. They are sexually immoral, covetous, idolaters, revilers, drunkards, extortioners. Paul says, stay away from those folks. Don't fellowship with those folks. They don't belong in the church of God. My assessment is that if the church really got serious about this, we wouldn't have very many people coming to church, would we? A lot of our pulpits would be vacant. Wouldn't be very many people on the deacon board. Wouldn't be very many members in a fellowship if we were to take the word of the Lord seriously. Think about it. How many people do you know who are good, upstanding Christian people, go to church, talk to you about this, that, and the other in the kingdom of God, read a passage of Scripture, pray with you? How many of these individuals that you know of fit into this category? Immoral, greedy, worshiping things rather than worshiping God. People who revel in arguments, controversy. people who imbibe a bit too much from time to time, people who How many of these people do you know? The world has crept into the church very subtly, taking its place in the pews, in the pulpits. That's why Jesus warns the church at Pergamos, "You've done very well so far in keeping Satan at bay, but now you're allowing him to creep in. You're allowing him to take his place among the saints. And he has one purpose, and one purpose only for being among you, and that is to corrupt you, to destroy you, to ruin your witness, to shame the name of Jesus among you." The church is tolerated, the church is commanded not to tolerate false doctrine, not to tolerate sinful behavior, and not to continue on with people who engage in such. By the word of the Lord himself, he says, if they do not repent, then he will come himself, and by the word of his mouth, that is, the sword of his mouth, by his own word, he will render judgment. He will bring punishment to those who espouse these false doctrines and who commit themselves to these sinful activities. You see, the word of God is important. It is both an instrument of life and an instrument of death. It is an instrument both of salvation and condemnation. It is one that brings reward as well as one that brings ruin. Those who reject the word of the Lord will be judged by the word of the Lord. Those who do not honor the word of God will be punished by the word of God. And so Jesus warns the church at Pergamos. He warns the church of impending judgment for allowing these false teachers and these false preachers and these false doctrines and these pagan practices to infiltrate and to influence the church. But then the Lord Jesus promises the church that if they do repent and if they do hold fast, then he will reward his people. Notice what he says here in verse 17. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." To the person who hears, and that word "to hear" means to hear intently. It means to hear with the intention of following through. Jesus is telling the church, Jesus is saying to the church, don't let my word just go in one ear and out the other. Don't let my word just settle in your mind, but let it take root into your heart and let it bring forth fruit into your life. Jesus is saying, listen to what I have to say to you and then follow it, do it, obey it, apply it into your life. There are far too many people in the world today and far too many people in the churches today who are simply content to hear a good sermon or to hear a good Bible study lesson or to involve themselves in a time of worship where the Word of God is being sung in our hymns of praise, and then they go out into the world and they think no thought of it after that. They don't commit it to their heart. They don't commit it to their life. They just come and they listen and then they go and live the way they've always lived. Jesus says, what benefit is there in that? What does it profit a man if he hears the word of God and doesn't follow through with it? In the Sermon on the Mount, after Jesus had spoken, just a minute. After Jesus had spoken in the Sermon on the Mount, after all of the things that he had said, he ends the sermon by saying, "He who hears these words of mine and does them not is like a man who has built his house upon sand. Sand, mind you. And when the storms come and the winds blow and the waves beat against the house, it falls. The life is ruined. Why? He's heard, but he hasn't done. But the man who hears my word and does my word is like the man, the wise man, who builds his house on the rock. And when the storms of life prevail, the life stands firm because it's fixed on the rock. Far too many of us hear the word, but we don't do the word. And that's why our lives are a mess. That's why our lives are in ruin. That's why our relationships fall apart. That's why we have no peace in our heart. That's why we're empty inside. That's why we face every single day with the same prospects of the same emptiness and the same ruin that we faced yesterday, because we don't take the word of God to heart. To hear means to listen intently with the intention of acting upon the word of God. So those, and to those who take the word of God seriously, there is a promise of reward. Jesus says to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone. And on that stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Thank you. Now, I don't believe that the Lord is speaking of three different rewards here. I think the Lord is speaking of a single reward, but there are three dimensions to this reward. There are three aspects to this promise of Jesus Christ, and it's given to the one who overcomes. Now, here I want to just take an aside with you, because people have asked, you know, you talk about focusing on the Lord and being fixed on the Lord. How do you do that? With everything that is going on, I have one brother, thank you. With everything that is going on in the world today, with all of the clamor and with all of the voices that are speaking to us and with all of the things that are the corruption and all of the sin that's going on around us, how does an individual stay focused on Jesus? The word overcome means to be victorious. It means to gain the victory over something or over someone. And again and again and again, Jesus tells the churches, to all seven churches, whether there is a word of condemnation or not, whether there is a word of praise or not, he tells every single one of the churches to listen to what the Spirit says to the church. Hear the word of the Lord and then do it, obey it. Now, I know for many of us, we're quick to hear, but we're short on the obeying. And yet we have to ask God to condition our will so that what we hear, we will do. We will follow through with the word of God. Now, I know that it's not popular. And I know that your friends will look at you like something strange and weird has happened to you. And I know that it's not acceptable in our society for God's people to act like Christ in the world wherein they live. But I would tell you and I would encourage you, and I submit to you, my friends, that that is the only means whereby we gain the victory over sin and over temptation in the world in which we live. Amen? We hear the word of God. God, we take it in and we obey it. We used to sing the song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And no matter how long ago that song had been written, it is still as true today as it was the first day that it was penned. Trust and obey. We trust in the Lord and we obey His word. Now, to those who overcome by hearing and obeying the word of God, Jesus promises hidden manna. Notice this. It's here in Revelation chapter 2. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. In Exodus chapter 16, the Hebrew people, they were going from Egypt to the promised land. And as they were going, God was providing for them. God was taking care of them. The heat of the desert sun was bearing down hard upon them. And so God provided a cloud to overshadow them and to overshade them from the heat of the desert sun. At night, when the desert air was so cool and frigid, God would give them warmth by the pillar of fire. And He would also keep the marauding armies and invaders away from the camp where the Israelites were staying by this pillar of fire. When they were thirsty, He gave them water to drink. When they were hungry for meat, He gave them quail to eat. And when they were hungry for bread, He gave them manna, a sweet, honey-flavored, bread-like substance that sustained their lives every single day for the 40 years that they were traveling from Egypt to the promised land. Jesus said, "Those who overcome, those who hear, those who obey, I will give them the hidden manna." Take your Bible. Let's go to John chapter 6. The Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth book of your New Testament. Chapter 6, verses 48 through 51. John chapter 6, verses 48 to 51. John chapter 6, verses 48 to 51. Notice the words of Jesus. "I am the bread of life." You hear that? You see that? Jesus is saying, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, the one that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Jesus is saying, your fathers ate the manna, that honey-like substance, bread-like substance that God provided every single day for the 40 years that they traveled. But I am the true bread from heaven. I am the one who gives you life. I am the one who will sustain you. He is the manna from heaven promised to those who are faithful and obedient. For those whose lives are being threatened because they're following Jesus, for those whose lives are empty inside, for those whose lives are frustrated by all that is going on around them, for those whose lives seem to be draining out of them, Jesus says, "For you, just remain faithful, fixed on me, stay firm in the word. Those who are obedient, those who are faithful to the word, I will be your life," Jesus said. "I will sustain your life." Notice also He promises that those who listen and obey will receive a white stone. A white stone. Now you have to go back to Exodus chapter 28, verses 15 to 30 to find out about this white stone. You don't need to turn there, but just note it. In Exodus chapter 28, there is mention of two stones that are associated with the ministry of the high priest. And there is, you know, differences of opinion on exactly how the Urim and the Thummim were used. There's even differences on how the priest held them. Some believe that inside the breastplate or the ephod of the high priest, there was a little pouch. And in that pouch, there was a little leather bag. And inside that leather bag was the Urim and the Thummim. Others believe that there was a place on the ephod itself where the Urim and the Thummim were situated so that you could just take them off whenever you were going to use them. You remember on the ephod of the high priest, there were 12 gemstones, and each gemstone represented one of the 12 tribes of Israel. The Urim and the Thummim were beside these 12 stones. They were additional stones that were used by the high priest to divine the knowledge and the wisdom of God. If they wanted to know what God's will was for the priest or for a family or for the nation, they would use the Urim and the Thummim to find out God's will. If they had a question that they wanted to ask God, they would use the Urim and the Thummim to divine the answer to that question. Like a casting of lots that you find in the New Testament, tradition says that they would take the Urim, the high priest would take the Urim and the Thummim, and they would put the Urim and the Thummim in that little leather bag, and they would shake the leather bag and reach in and pull out one of the stones. And if the stone was the white stone, the Urim, which many believe was the diamond, then that signified a positive answer, yes, to the question. But if they pulled out the black stone, the Thummim, which could have been a very dark stone, yet light could pass through it, like a dark sapphire or a dark ruby. But it would have to be darker than a ruby, but like a sapphire or a piece of onyx or obsidian, thank you. Then the answer would be no. And so the Urim and the Thummim were very important to the high priest in helping the children of Israel understand and know God's will and God's answer to the important questions of life. Now, the Urim, the white stone, the diamond, the name Urim means light or truth. And the name Thummim means perfections or completion. And so the white stone was the symbol of truth. It was the symbol of light or enlightenment. Jesus says, to he who is faithful, to the one that is faithful, to the one who remains true to the word, to the one who overcomes by obeying the word of God, I will give them truth. I will give them light. I will give them illumination. You're in the Gospel of John. Let's turn to verse 6 of chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. A very familiar passage of Scripture to those of us who've been in church for any length of time. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, what? The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Look at chapter 1. You're in the Gospel of John. Go back to chapter 1 and look at verses 14 and 15. John chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Excuse me, verses 17 and 18. John chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus is saying that he is the truth. He is God's truth made known to us. And as we listen to Jesus, and as we follow the teachings of Jesus, he will reveal God's truth to us. You want to know what God is like? Listen to what Jesus has to say. He reveals the Father to us. You want to know what the kingdom of God is like? Listen to Jesus. He reveals to us the truth of the kingdom of God. This is one of the reasons why Jesus was so popular in the day in which he lived. When he comes teaching and preaching the kingdom of God, hundreds, if not thousands of people flocked to Jesus to hear him teach. Why? Because he was telling them the truth. Their souls were hungry to know the truth of God. They had been listening to the priests, and all they were getting from the priests were opinions and interpretations. They were going to church, but all they were doing in church was ceremony and ritual. They were starving to death for the truth of the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus comes preaching and teaching, they flock to hear him because their souls were being nourished by the truth that he was sharing with them. And I believe that the same condition exists in our world today. Amen. I believe that people are hearing a bunch of junk from pulpits and a bunch of junk in Bible study classes. They're hearing interpretations and opinions, but they're not hearing the truth of God. And so our souls are starved and our spirits are hungry. How do I know? Just look at the life. Look at the life. And see what kind of fruit the life is bearing. And it will tell you if the soul is nourished on the word of God or if the soul is starving for the truth of God. Just look at the life. Go out into these orchards. Go out into the vineyards. The farmer who is not taking care of his orchard, who starves the orchard, he doesn't give it water, he doesn't give it nutrients, he doesn't give it fertilizer, he doesn't give it the things that it needs, it's being starved from sunlight. You'll see the plant shrivel up and die. And what kind of fruit? Measly fruit, if any fruit at all. But you look at an orchard that is well watered, you look at an orchard that is well fertilized, you look at an orchard that's getting the light that it needs, and it will flourish, it will grow, and it will bear healthy fruit. For the farmer, same is true in your life and in my life. The individual who is starving for the truth of God will shrivel up and die, and there won't be any fruit in its life to speak of. But the soul that is nourished on the word of God in Psalm chapter 1 is like a tree planted by the waters. It is well nourished and well watered, and it will bear its leaf in season, and its fruit will bear in due time. Jesus is the truth. Jesus gives us the word of God. You're in John chapter 1. Take a look at verse 4. In John chapter 1, take a look at verse 4. In him, speaking of Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't comprehend it. Go on to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. Jesus is the manna come down from heaven. He is the life that sustains us. Jesus is the white stone of truth that guides us in knowing God's will, in understanding God's ways, revealing to us the kingdom of the Lord God. But Jesus also promised to give to His faithful servants a new name written on the stone. Notice what He says here in Revelation chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Now in the Bible, quite often an individual was given a name that reflected the person's character or some physical attribute of the individual. And that's why oftentimes the parents would not name a child immediately, but sometimes would even wait until the child was weaned, 3 and 4 years old, before they would name the child, giving them time to observe the character and the nature of the child, and then give the child a name that would reflect that character or that nature or some physical attribute of that child. In the Bible, the holy and the sacred name of the Lord God is Yahweh. And the name Yahweh was so sacred that the Hebrew people would not pronounce it. They would take the vowels from the name Lord Adonai, and they would use those vowels with the consonants Yahweh, and they would come up with Jehovah. And then they would pronounce the name Jehovah, but they would never say the sacred name of God, Yahweh. And yet the name Yahweh speaks of God's eternal nature and character, His all-sufficiency. It speaks of the Lord God, who is not dependent upon anyone for anything, but He exists in and of Himself and by His own power. The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. The name Peter means rock or strength. The name David means loving. So the name reflected the character. So when Jesus gives a new name, He gives a new character. He gives a new nature. Now there are those who will argue that the new name is something that Jesus gives me. He gives me a new name that reflects the new character and the new nature that I have in Christ Jesus. And while that may be true, and the Bible does support that, I believe that there is a different interpretation to this new name. First of all, the word new. The word new is not a word of contrast. And so it doesn't mean new as opposed to old. Rather, it is a word that signifies quality. And so the word new here would be something great, something high, something of great value. And so this name is a name that is greater than any name. This name is a name that is to be highly prized and highly valued. This name is a name that is worth more than anything else to the individual who receives it. I don't believe that the Lord gives me a new name. I believe the Lord gives me His name. And as a believer, we look in the Scriptures and we find this is true, and we'll get to this in just a moment, that we now embrace His character and His nature. We're not the same individual that we were before Jesus. Now in Jesus Christ we have His character, we have His nature. The Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." Peter says, in Christ Jesus, we have a new nature. It is not our nature that has been reformed. It is a new nature. The quality is infinitely greater than the nature that we have as human beings. It is His nature, His character, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." A new creature, all brand new. Not just reformed, but a brand new creation in Christ. Old things, the old life has passed away. All things have become new. In Christ Jesus, we have a new nature. We have a new character. A righteous and a holy nature. We have His nature. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, a familiar passage of Scripture to many of us, verses 28 and 29. Now, when we read this passage of Scripture, as I said in the 8:30 service, I'll say it again. Oftentimes, when we get to Romans chapter 8, we read this passage of Scripture, our focus is skewed. We don't focus in on the main point of the text. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, the Apostle Paul, let's begin in verse 28 and read through verse 29 and 30. The Apostle Paul writes, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Amen? All things, amen? All things work together for good, amen? Good things and bad things, amen? Difficult times and easy times, amen? High times and low times, amen? All things work together for good. God uses all situations and all circumstances in life to strengthen, to encourage, and to build up His people. All things work together for good to them who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Verse 29, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." Now, when we get to this passage of Scripture again, I believe that oftentimes we focus our attention on the wrong things. We want to talk about predestination. We want to talk about foreordination. We want to talk about sanctification. We want to talk about glorification. We want to talk about all of those things that this passage of Scripture mentions, but are not the focus of the passage. What is the focus of the passage? The focus of the passage is found in verse 29. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." Why does He call you? Why does He call you to salvation? To be conformed to the image of His Son. He doesn't save you to go to heaven, dear friends. I know that in our theology we want to think that. We want to say, well, God saved me so I could go to heaven. Dear friend, if that were true, you wouldn't be here now. If the focus of salvation was to give you a place in heaven, God would have taken you home the moment you were saved. But He has left you here for a reason. He's left me here for a reason. Why? so that each day I live, I will be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Why? So that as I am more conformed to the image of Christ, His light will shine in me and through me, that those who are around me can see Jesus in me and be drawn to Christ and be saved as I was drawn to Christ and saved. Amen? That's what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. What? And glorify the Father who is in heaven. Every day that you live, you ought to be more conformed to the image of Jesus. People ought to see more and more of Jesus in you. That's the focus of the passage. We're saved to be like Christ. And yet it is impossible for you and me to be like Christ unless He's given us a new nature. Unless He has replaced the sinful and corrupt nature with something that is brand new. And He has. He has given us His nature, His character. And it is up to us then to discipline our lives to the extent that we allow Him to take over. That's called lordship. Allow Him to take over our lives and to live in us and to shine through us so that people might see Him in us and be drawn to the kingdom through our lives. Now let me wind this up. Jesus is dictating this letter to a church located in a city so pagan and so worldly and so sinful that He called it the place where Satan lived and Satan ruled. Get that image in your mind, dear friend. This church was situated at the very gates of hell. It was a city where Satan lived and Satan ruled. The people of the city were religious, but their religion was immoral and ungodly and corrupt. This church faced persecution from the outside. Rome said, deny Jesus as Lord and declare Caesar as Lord or suffer and die. But it was also facing persecution from the inside. Satan was also attacking the church from within. Heresy, false doctrine, corrupt leaders. For them to go and to continue to minister, for them to hold firm, for them to continue to be the church that God wanted them to be, was an impossible task because they were living in an impossible situation. But dear friends, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So Jesus promises them, listen to my word. Act upon the things that I have taught you. Commit it to your heart and to your life. Obey it and apply it. And I will be your life, your manna. I will be your light of truth, your white stone. And I will give you a new nature. I will give you a character. I will give you a quality of existence that rises far above the existence that those all around you experience. In my opinion, and it's my opinion only, that and a dollar and a quarter will buy you a cup of coffee somewhere. But in my opinion, Jesus is promising to His church, He is promising to His people, that He will give to His faithful and obedient servants nothing less than Himself. Nothing less than Himself. His life, His light, His truth, His character. He promises to give Himself to those who are faithful and obedient. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, a very familiar passage of Scripture. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. Let's look at verses 31 through 39. You're already there? Let's pick up where we left off. 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? And picture the church at Pergamos. Picture what they're going through. Picture what you're going through. Take a look at your life. The hardships and the difficulties and the persecutions. Take a look and listen to what the Lord says. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against the elect? Rome? Caesar? The mayor? The false priest? The high priestess? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Your neighbor? Your husband? Your wife? Your father? Your mother? Your child? Your brother? Your sister? Who is he who condemns you for your faith? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, the answer? The answer? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. Sword? No. As it is written, for your sake, we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors. More than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you hear that? Are you encouraged by that? Samuel writes in 1 Samuel 12:22, for the Lord will not forsake his people. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter the situation that you find yourself in. Doesn't matter who stands opposed to you and your faith. Doesn't matter who's coming up against you. Doesn't even matter that Satan is at the doorstep trying to get in and ruin you. God will not forsake his people. Amen. For his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. The apostle writes in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And then finally, David, the Hebrew hymn writer, writes in the beloved 23rd Psalm, the first stanza of that great song, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But let me share it with you in the literal Hebrew tongue. David sings, the Lord is my provider, I lack nothing. The Lord is my provider, I lack nothing. Professor Kyle has said, he who has the Lord, he who has the Lord, the possessor of all things, himself has all things and lacks in nothing. Jesus tells the church at Pergamos, stay faithful, stay obedient, get into the Word and stay there. To those who are faithful and obedient, I will be their life. To those who are faithful and obedient, I will be their light. To those who are faithful and obedient, I will give them new character, new nature. Jesus says, I'll provide for everything you need. The question remains, dear friend, do you have the Lord in your life? Is the Lord your provider? Or are you lacking in the very vital things of life? Pray with me. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this word of encouragement. A church that was facing difficult days, A church that was experiencing trial and hardship. A church that was under attack by Satan. And yet you encouraged them, stay faithful. Stay in the Word. Father, we find ourselves in that same situation today. We're a church under attack. We are families under attack. We are individuals under attack. Father, so much of the world has crept in to our thinking, to our believing, and into our doing that we're not even aware of it. So much of the world and the flesh and the devil has crept into the church that we have become accustomed to it. But it's all because, Lord God, we don't stick to the Word. We don't focus our attention upon You and what You've said. We're not willing to be disciplined by the truth that You've given to us. But You have promised, Lord God, that those who are faithful and those who are obedient, You will be their life. You will give them sustenance, provision, protection. You will be their manna from heaven. You will be their glorious, brilliant, shining diamond, their light. You will be their new name. Father, I know that it is not easy and it's not popular, but it is necessary that we come back to the place where we stand upon Your Word and Your Word alone. There may be one here today, Lord Jesus, who doesn't know You as Lord or Savior. There may be one here today who has never experienced the forgiveness of sin and the joy of salvation that only You can bring. There may be one here today who's been playing around with the Word. Maybe they've listened, maybe they've heard, but they've never acted on the Word. And so their life continues to be empty and meaningless. Their life continues to be fraught with frustration, with failure, with setback, because their life is fraught with sin. They don't have the power to overcome temptation. They don't have the power to see through the days of trial because they don't have Jesus. But Father, You have encouraged us by Your Word. Oh, he who is thirsty, let him come and drink from the waters of life freely. And those who are hungry, let him come and eat. Eat the bread of life. Father, I pray for that longing soul today, that he or she will recognize that their greatest need is not to have a raise or a promotion. It's not to be accepted by a certain circle of friends. It's not to move to a different location. It's not to have a better psychologist or psychiatrist. Their greatest need is to have Jesus alive in their lives. And that today they'll come and confess with their lips the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in their heart that You've raised Him from the dead. Today they'll come and be saved. But Father, I also am concerned about my brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters who have named the name of Jesus, but they're living like the devil. They've named the name of Christ as Savior, but not as Lord. They have attached themselves to the church of the true and living God, but they're following after idols, popularity, possessions, power, prestige, positions. I pray, Lord God, like the prodigal son, they will wake up and realize the pig pen that they're living in and remember how much You love them, and that they will get up from the slum of their life and return home to You where they belong. Father, we give You this time of decision. We give You, Lord, this moment to act upon the Word that we've heard. I pray, Father, that each and every one of us will honor You in the doing of Your Word and not just in the hearing of it only. To Jesus Christ, may all honor and praise and glory be His. Stand with me, if you will. David is going to lead us in this time of invitation. And as we sing, my dear friend, I want you to listen to the voice of the Lord in your life. Whatever it is He would have you do, I ask that you will act upon it even now. If you need to come and just kneel before the altar, kneel before the Lord and speak to Him, then you come and do it. If you come to give your life to Jesus Christ, do it now at the first note of the invitation. Come and surrender to the Lord, even as we sing. David, lead us.
Jesus, your love has come one step closer. I will trust that you.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.